How many of you have trouble with your brain? Anybody want to raise their hand on that? Okay, a couple people are willing to do so. Let me make that a little more specific. How many of you have thoughts that wander into stuff you won't even tell people about? Anybody ever have thoughts that almost feel like they came from somewhere else? Sometimes the phrase tortured artist or the melancholy of the soul, the deep people, a lot of times are also very prone to depression because of the brain's ability to go down roads and places and in the thinking and thoughts that create all kinds of scenarios. In fact, a lot of times, and I'm always pretty, I try to be transparent with this without going overboard, but something I have fought with my entire life is fear, anxiety, and if I'm completely and totally honest, is the depression that comes with it. And a lot of it has to do with thoughts around fears that are never going to happen. Just never going to happen. But if I don't worry about it sufficiently, they might. Right? I mean, if I don't do my due diligence and make sure that I look at every possible angle, then it might happen. And where would I be if I hadn't appropriately worried about what happened if I don't worry about it in advance? Do all the worriers know what I'm talking about? And even though everything I'm saying is completely irrational, try and quit being that irrational person. It's hard, and everybody's personality is different. Everybody's got different areas where this is an issue. Everybody's experiences feed into this. So I'm not trying to give us a psychology lesson this morning at all. There's a lot. Science picks up a lot all the time. I'm always fascinated to learn about the brain and about the way that it works. I'm also fascinated that Scripture has clearly shown a spotlight on the issue of the brain and the way it affects the way that we live. And there's a lot of stuff in here that really coincides with science in terms of the way that you should treat the way that you think. In fact, if you wanted to use the word discipline, though I know that word is horrible and terrifying, but if you wanted to use the word discipline of thought, the Bible actually gives some of that to us. This morning, what I want us to see in the Scripture that we're going to look at here is that our attitude is and our emotion is directly linked to the stuff that we're thinking. How many of you know already that's true? The stuff that you're thinking dramatically impacts the way that you feel. Have you ever met somebody that just was convinced that everybody was against them? And no matter what you said or did, they could twist it into you being against them. There was something in their mind that is convinced that everybody's against them. So I'll tell a funny joke. They tell you in Bible college you're supposed to tell jokes. I'm going to tell a joke this morning, okay? It's to break the ice. We've already moved past that part of the service, but here we are later on. I want to try to do it now. So there were two little boys, and they were going to do an experiment with the brain and with attitudes in young boys. So they took these two boys. They were both 10 years old, perfect age for what they did. And they gave one boy who looked like he was a pessimist, they gave him a pony to see what he would do with the pony. And they found another little boy, 10 years old, that was an optimist, and they gave him a room filled with manure from the pony. And this is what they found. The boy who had received the pony but was a pessimist was frowning and upset within 5 minutes. because the pony had already made a mess. And he said, "Great, this pony is going to do nothing but make messes." So he confirmed, confirmation bias of the pessimist, the pony's going to make a mess. So they go to the other room where it was filled with manure, and the boy in that room had a shovel and a smile on his face, and he was shoveling the manure. And they asked him, "Why are you smiling?" And he said, "With all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." So the attitude behind both of those people is really, it's indicative of what our lives look like, the way that we think about things. It affects the way that we feel about things. And even though you cannot magically flip on a switch, and I'm not suggesting that, you will not hear me say that because I know better, you can't magically flip on a switch to make all of your thoughts better. But you can choose scriptural disciplines that will help you deal with the way that you think and feel. Especially if you are prone to be the person that gets a pony and is frustrated. Now, for all of you manure shoveling people with smiles on your faces, in life, the glass is always full. It's not even half empty. You still need to hear what we're going to talk about today. But for those of you cynical and irony loving and prone to be pessimistic folks, definitely pay attention, because our attitude, as we're going to read here in Philippians chapter 2, is so affected by what we think. So let's read what the Apostle Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start reading with verse 4, and we're going to go all the way to verse 11. "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So all the pessimists said, "Great." "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm going to warn you in advance that we are spending at least 3 weeks on these verses, okay? At least 3 weeks. It's going to coincide really nice with Christmas, because we're going to go, it's going to go right into the incarnation. Everybody know what the incarnation is? God became flesh in the manger, right? That's what we talk about at Christmas anyway. We're just tricking you into studying theology. You didn't know it. So the incarnation is right here in this text. Other than the story in Matthew and Luke, there isn't anything clearer about what Jesus did when he came as a man to the earth than what we just read. There have been more fights over this passage of Scripture than the majority of Scripture. There have been more cults born out of misreading this Scripture than maybe any other portion of Scripture. So we are going to today talk about something practical, your mind and your attitude. And the next couple weeks we're going to talk about something that I think is also practical. That's understanding who Jesus is as the God-man in the second person of the Trinity. So we're going to talk about the Trinity. We're going to talk about the hypostatic union. Is that a word you can use in Trivial Pursuit? Yes, the hypostatic union is God, man, one. And we're going to get into some of that. But this morning, we're going to zero in on verses 4 and 5. We ended last week with verse 4. And it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Last week we finished up and said that the way a church should look are these verses that talk about putting other people first and having affection, having sympathy, having the Holy Spirit in our midst, having comfort and love, having encouragement in Christ. That's the stuff that should be happening in the church among the people of God. But now, Paul is driving home how, which is the practical part, how do you start living this way? And he appeals to the way Jesus lived. Now, how many of you have said, I want to live like Jesus lives, I want to follow his example? We all say that vaguely. There's a part of us, though, that says, but I'm so horrible, I know I'm not even going to come close. So it's something I say, but I don't really feel any emotional attachment to it because it's too hard. Right? I mean, it's hard. It's hard to forgive others. It's hard to let grudges go. It's hard to treat others more important than yourself, which was in verse 3. It's hard to do those things. But look really closely at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul is appealing to you and me to have the same mind that was in Christ. And then the theological part about the Trinity is him emptying himself and taking the form of a servant and humbling himself. So what Paul is saying is, be like Jesus when Jesus said, I am not going to remain in heaven and allow the people to languish on their own efforts to get to me. I am going to go to them. And the way I'm going to go to them is empty myself of all divine attributes, all divine privileges, and I am going to come and be among the people I created as a man emptied of my divine prerogatives and authorities. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to humble myself and become like them. And so Paul is saying, that mind that was in Christ that was willing to sacrifice all that he had for you, you have the same mind in your own self. Good luck with that, church. How do you get that mind in you? Because we talked about it last week, but we're talking about it again. Let's be totally honest. If it's a contest between Drew and I over who gets the last piece of fudge on a plate at Christmas, it's going to be me. And he wouldn't fight for fudge, okay? We'd pick something else. So, okay, food is one thing. But if it's he and I on survival, or he and I on who's, am I going to pay my bills or am I going to pay his bills? The answer is, I'm going to pay my bills, okay? The answer is, I'm going to take care of me. Okay, well, you could make an argument for making sure you take care of your own self. But the command, the ask, if you will, from heaven is to have the same mind in you that was in Christ, which was one of humility and not putting yourself in front of others, but putting them in front of your own self. The only way that I can do that is if verse 5 is totally true. So look again very closely at verse 5. Practical. Have this mind among yourselves, theological, spiritual, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The Bible is constantly doing this, by the way. You should do something that you've already got. You just don't know that you got it. You're going to have to think about what you've got in order to live out what you've been given. Everybody follow that? You've been born again. You've been given a new nature. You've been given a new heart. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And it's only because of that that you have what's called the mind of Christ. But if you ignore what God's done and you watch television all live long day and work all the live long day and never think about God at all, there will be nothing in the spiritual well for you to go to draw out of for anything. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is the Bible says it's the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. It is a reality that you've been given the mind of Christ. But it is also a reality that I have to do the first part of the verse, which is have this mind. I have to do something. I have to, on purpose, think a certain way. Now, there are theological debates here too. People will debate, well, if you've already got the mind of Christ, you don't need to do nothing. Which is clearly bad grammar. But that's what is said. If you already have it, you don't need to do anything. And then there's others that say, you clearly don't have it. Look at all the stupid things you're thinking. Anybody ever heard of stinking thinking? Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. You need to check up from the neck up. Anybody ever heard that before? There's lots of silly things you learn in sales jobs. But you clearly are possessed of stinking thinking all the time. So you don't really have it unless you do something to get it. What I want to say this morning is that you have it because it says that we do, but you have to exercise what you have in Christ. The same way that I am born again and I have been called to God, separated from the world by the Holy Spirit, but I can go right out of here tomorrow and commit adultery. I'm not going to. Jennifer's in the room. She's my witness. But I could. Well, how would that coincide with what Christ has done in your heart? Well, it wouldn't coincide with what Christ has done in my heart. It would be the exact opposite of what Christ has done in my heart. And how many Christians do we know, including us, that have sinned, maybe not adultery, but something else? How many of you sinned this week? Okay, all of us did. So you contradicted the salvation of God. Our thinking is the same way. We have got to bring it under submission to who Christ is. And that's what Paul is telling you here. Have this mind among yourselves. The word mind, it doesn't just mean have this special type of brain. It actually means the process and the way that you think to be mentally disposed into a certain direction. That you have to train yourself to think a certain way. Science will back us up on this, by the way. I forget what the exact word is. I think it's melanin. I'm not sure. But the neurons in your brain, as you think certain things, if you're learning a new concept, let's say you're in college and you're learning something new in math. It's new, uncharted territory in your brain. But as you continue to learn the concept over and over and over, the path that that electrical impulse travels down in the brain actually strengthens over time, and it builds up, and actually you can see it. It gets bigger. That pathway, that neuron gets bigger. You are forging a mental deer path through the woods, clearing it out so that the next, when you start seeing that math problem, you just run down the path. There aren't a bunch of briars and brambles in the way. Does that make sense? That's what's happening as you're learning. The more you learn something, the wider and easier that deer path gets in the woods. So you may wind up with a super highway with high speed traffic and paved in a direction. For all my worriers in the room, that's why it's so easy to worry. Because you have trained your brain with every single circumstance that's bad. You've already got a highway. It's already there. You've got a Ferrari parked. You can just get in and just go. It's just easy. And so when somebody tells you to quit worrying as you're going 150 miles an hour down the highway you created, it's really hard to stop. You have to learn how to park the Ferrari, get out, and go off into the woods and beat a new path with a machete called Scripture. And it's going to take some time to create a new path. Does that make sense? That is part of what I think this verse is telling you to do. If you and I are going to treat people better than ourselves, you're going to have to do it as awkwardly as you possibly can, because that's what it's going to be like. It's not going to feel normal. It's not going to feel natural. You're going to be rebelling against everything in you. Maybe at first it feels good. Feels good to help people for a little bit, but not too much. Got to have balance, Pastor Steve. Got to have balance. How many of you use the word balance to get out of all kinds of biblical stuff? Sorry. It's just one of my favorite pet peeves. Got to have balance, meaning I ain't going to do that. That's what that really... A lot of times when I hear somebody say that, I hear, I'm not going to do that. We got to have balance. And what that means is I'm not going to do that. But the only way to follow the first part of verse 5, to have this mind, to have this disposition of thinking, is to do it on purpose. How's that for practical? You just have to do it on purpose. Calling somebody that needs encouragement, you just have to do it on purpose. Not responding with all of the witticisms that you have on Facebook, you just have to do that on purpose. Choosing to love people that don't deserve it at all is something you have to do on purpose. You have to consciously choose and decide to do it. But I do have some good news. You are not doing this alone, on your own, in your own strength, without any help whatsoever. Because if that was the end of the message, to just do the right thing, well, then there is no need for you to show up at church, because a lot of you just read through it once, you got the instructions, just go do it. You got it. Look again at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, this humble mind, this putting other people first mind, this mind of Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The reason this is so important is for everything in my life, as I've struggled with fears and anxieties and depressions and everything else that goes through your brain, the reason that I have been able, when I have been able, to get away from that type of thinking has been through the knowledge that Jesus was with me to help me do so. I will share just this briefly. Some of you have heard my testimony, some of you haven't. But when I was younger and had started in ministry as a intern at a church, I went through just a horrific mental breakdown experience. I believe God superintended over all of it. I believe He brought me through it. I believe if I hadn't went through it, I wouldn't be here now. But in that experience mentally, there was no relief day or night. I lost a ton of weight and I was already skinny. I don't want that experience again, but it was a great weight losing mechanism. My skin was pasty white, unhealthily so, and I was like withering away internally. It's hard to explain. Some people have went through stuff like this, but mentally, I was having thoughts that were so fast and so rapid and so all the time, and the reason it was like a breakdown is I could not make them stop. The thoughts wouldn't go away, and nothing I did made them go away. And there is nothing worse than pulling all the levers and pushing all the buttons that the guy behind the pulpit told me to push. Push this button, pull this lever, and out pops a happy conclusion. I had done that and done that and done that and done that, and nothing changed. The more I prayed, the worse it got. So my answer was, and my testosterone in youth, was to pray more. And the more I prayed, the worse it got. The more I read, and I couldn't read the Bible because if I opened it up, I'd have a panic attack. We didn't call them panic attacks in the 90s. I don't remember what we called them. I know what it is now. But I'd open up the Bible and my heart would start beating real fast and I could not read the words. So I got the Bible on tape and would drive around for hours at 2 o'clock in the morning to listen to it, because I thought any time, any moment, I was going to wind up in a mental hospital. And then I'd go in on Sunday and teach the new converts class. And the whole time, in the back of my mind, in addition to the thoughts I was already having, the whole time the thoughts were, these people are going to find out you're crazy. It's going to shipwreck your faith. It's going to shipwreck theirs. You're going to drag all kinds of people to hell with you, because that was part of the thoughts. It was the most brutal thing I've ever experienced in my life. It was horrible. And I thank God that I went through it. Because I was so sure of myself that I could beat it. I could beat it. I can beat it. Could not beat it. It is important for you to know that you cannot win. On your own, you are worthless in the spiritual fights that we fight. But don't take that as something bad. Take that as something great. Because when you realize you can't win, you collapse and surrender at the feet of Jesus. And faith says he already won. He already won. So he's going to have to win this. Now, it doesn't mean I'm just going to lay here as the devil curb stomps me, even though I may be currently being curb stomped mentally and emotionally in my thoughts and my feelings and the way I interact with people. These verses might as well be a million miles away. There is no way in my mental condition that I can treat somebody better than I would treat myself. I can't even think beyond what's going on inside of me. I know there are people in this room, and it's weird, God sends people to our church all the time that deal with this, and they all tell me the same thing. I didn't know anybody else knew what that meant. And there's a lot of people that know what it means. There's a lot of people that go through this anguish, and part of the dirty little secret is darkness likes darkness. It doesn't want it exposed into the light so that other people can know that other people are dealing with what you're dealing with. And that's the reason we come to church, by the way, is so we can embrace each other in the broken problems that we've got. That's part of the treating each other better than the other or other than yourself, is so we can connect and help each other. But I had to learn, we all have to learn, that we on our own can do nothing. Now, I would have told you before I went through all of that that I did believe that, because Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, well, then I believed it. I was sure that I did. You find out what you really believe when you're getting curb stomped emotionally, mentally, maybe physically, maybe it's whatever it is. You really find out what you actually believe about who God is with you, not with church, not with Jennifer singing Oceans and it's awesome and you feel close to God, but on Tuesday at work and you're in the bathroom crying and your boss wonders why you've been in there for 10 minutes. That scenario, that's where you find what you really believe. I found out that I didn't believe hardly anything. I believed in Steve Wayne. That's what I believed in. But I didn't realize that's what I believed in. Does that make sense? You don't know until you're there. But God is so merciful. Jennifer found this quote. Somebody found it for her from Charles Spurgeon. I've learned to kiss the wave that smashes me into the rock of ages. I completely get that. Because what God does is He allows us to be broken. And by us, I mean all dependencies on our ability to win the fight. And for those who love and trust God, He's working all these things together for good. And what He did for me, what I believe He does for all of us in different ways, is teach us that it's not your strength and your prayers that are making it work. It's His strength. It's His power. It's His ability. And this verse says, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. The confidence that you and I can have to create new ways of thinking is because Jesus gave me a new mindset. It's available to me. There is a new mindset available. There's a new car parked on a different highway of thinking that you can have. It's just going to take you the rest of your life to develop this road system of thinking. And it may start off as you on a tricycle on a deer path, okay? That may be where you start. In fact, that is where you'll start. Some of you may need to upgrade to the tricycle on the deer path. Some of you just have a machete and you're staring at a blank wall of vegetation and you haven't even swung at it yet. Look at Colossians with me, chapter 3. Just make a left. I'm sorry, make a right. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Sounds really similar, doesn't it? But verse 3 gives us a deeper reason. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what I had to learn. That's what we all have to learn. Are you dead? Yes, in Christ. But do you know that? Do you know that your strength is irrelevant? That your willpower is irrelevant? Do you realize that it is Christ and Him alone, and that frequently what has to happen is a complete recognition that we are dead? And some of us wind up going through stuff. But if you will trust that God is with you as you go through incredibly difficult things, because a seed, in order for it to grow, has to die first. Anybody remember this verse? In order for a seed to really grow, it's got to die. Then it grows. It goes into the earth as a seed. That seed dies, but out of that comes life. You and I have got to stop depending on us and be willing to say, Daryl, I need help. My brain is out of control. Would you pray for me? Daryl says, yes, I don't have any idea what's going on in your brain, but I will pray for you. You've got to be able to do that with your church family, but you've also got to be able to do that in the bathroom on Tuesday when you're crying and hiding from your coworkers. You've got to be able to say, Jesus, I am not making it through this day without you. I am not making it out of this bathroom without you. I am not going to be able to do my job without you. I can't do it. That is where faith really is standing up strong. Here's the other thing that you need to hear. Hope. It's my favorite word. Because when you're conditioned to think that nothing will ever change, and this is the way that it is, the scariest thing to you in the world is hope that it'll change. How dare you get your hopes up, Steve? You know better than that. And you'll beat yourself back down the moment you feel a spark of hope because you're terrified of it. And if the Lord has ever spoken to me in my entire life, I know I heard Him tell me this once. Steve, you have been conditioned to be disappointed. But hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given you. That is Romans 5:5. I was 20 years old. I didn't know Romans 5:5 was there. I went home that night. This is a true story. This is all part of the same testimony. Open up my Bible to Romans because that's where I was reading in the devotion. And I read, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which 6 hours earlier the Holy Spirit had told me when I was praying. Hope is necessary while you're kissing the wave that smashes you against the rock of ages, to know that you're not always going to be smashed and crushed and in despair. I can tell you today that as I went through that 12 to 14 month period of feeling every day like I needed to go check myself into a mental hospital, laying in my mommy's lap at the age of 21 and crying because I could not make the thoughts go away, I still struggle with stupid thoughts. I do. But they don't kill me like they used to. I'm not debilitated like I used to be. I'm not shackled and chained into this place of despair like I used to be. It's like God gave weapons to fight. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, thoughts, opinions that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. We tear them down with these weapons. And I don't know, it's not the same for everybody. This isn't a formula. You go through the crap you go through, and you trust God while you go through it, and the hope says, I'm coming through it on the other end, and I will be stronger and able to fight this thing the next time it shows up, because I promise it's showing up again. The difference is, you know what to do with it. Because if you are prone to depression, that's never going away, more than likely. But your ability to deal with it can change. That's what can change. If you're dealing with anxiety, you're going to fight with anxiety, but when I say that, don't hear the way you're fighting now. You're fighting on the losing end now. I mean fighting with it in the sense that you're winning the fight, even though you have to fight. I wanted there to be no more battles. That's not the way that it works. However, you can, in the mind of Christ, thinking Jesus has got this, you can fight totally differently, knowing that the victory's already won in Him. When that starts to happen, your pain, your despair, and all of that change. I still wake up and have bad thoughts. I still have anxieties. My heart still races. I still go down a little. It's like a sliding board of mood into depression. I still do that. But instead of it completely unraveling me, I just stop and say, wait, Jesus bought me a car for a different road. I know what to do. Let me turn the car key off because I'm in the wrong one. I didn't realize I was. Let me go get in the one He gave me. I think this applies to all of us. Not everybody is going to feel like they're going to have to check themselves into a mental hospital. But some of you in here do. All of us are going to struggle. And all of us are going to go through intense pain. But if you know that God walks you through it and sees you through it and delivers you out of it, it's a completely different journey than thinking you had better figure out how to get out. You're just not spiritual enough. Ashley, it's all your fault. You just didn't figure it out. You didn't pray the right prayer. You didn't say the right thing. You didn't quote the right verse. You didn't love the right person. Didn't give the right offering. You just go through a checklist of all your spiritual stuff. I didn't do something. Something is missing. No. What's missing is just complete surrender, complete brokenness, complete Jesus, it's you. I completely left our notes. I want to say that this is a sermon where somebody's needs to hear it. Be encouraged. It's not going to stay the way that it is now. It's not. It's just not going to stay the way that it is now. And you may hear this and feel a spark of hope, and some of you may be trying to fight it down as we speak. Don't. Go get out Romans 5 and stare at it. Hope does not disappoint. Because when God brings hope, that means God brings the fruition of the hope. Always. Let's pray. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to grab the hand of the person beside you. You don't know, the person beside you may relate really, really well with the story, and maybe you don't, but I want us to pray. As I pray, I want us to pray for the person that's beside us and pray that God in His mercy would show the person that you're holding their hand, that He would show them His salvation and His hope. Father, we pray as we end this morning. I wasn't planning on going this way. So Lord, we're trusting that Your Spirit is at work. We're trusting, God, that there are people here that needed to hear. And after today, need to hear and to know, Lord, that You are bigger than anything we face. That You are with us at the bottom. God, I pray that You would make Your face to shine upon every person here. That You would show Yourself strong on their behalf. And Lord, You are the God of hope, and I pray that You would fill every heart here with joy and peace as they believe. That they would overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, teach every one of us to recognize it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by the right prayer prayed, it's not by the right verse quoted, it's not by the right offering given, it's not by the right spiritual formula at all. It is by My Spirit, says the Lord. Lord, we trust in You. We surrender our hearts to You this morning. God, teach us to go down new roads and new ways of thinking. Teach us, Lord, to follow after You. Let our heart chase hard after You through the Scriptures, so that our minds will be in conformity to what You're saying. Lord, I pray as we leave for Your strength and Your encouragement. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, Monica, go right ahead. All right, Monica, tell them what the stipulations are for Woven. Yes, so no guys show up with ornaments in hand. Okay. He's telling the truth. We love everybody. Thank you all so much. Have a great day.